book of Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. Obviously, it's not the scheduled psalm that we'd be on today normally. That would have been this morning. We would have been this morning in Psalms chapter 100. We trust that we'll be there next Sunday. If I'm not here, the Lord takes me to glory. Maybe you go ahead and just preach on Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. What a wonderful tribute to the Lord if we just got happy in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalms chapter number 51. Having the right spirit. That's what we want to speak on tonight. Having the right spirit. And the Bible has a lot to say about that if we'll just listen. So often we don't listen. And sometimes when we hear, the Bible says we deceive ourselves by not doing what the Bible says. We only hear, and that can be a problem too. So tonight, you would be doing yourself and myself a favor if you would say, Lord, if you speak to me, I promise you I'll do what you want me to do. I'll pay attention, Lord. That young Samuel started out his ministry as just a little boy, saying, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And if you hear tonight, I trust that you'll do what God wants you to do. We're going to start off with one verse tonight in Psalms chapter 51. This is where David is coming back to the Lord. This is one of seven, what's called seven repentant psalms, where it seems like the Lord just really did business with David. David did business with the Lord, getting his heart right after sin. And could I say that there's nothing as refreshing as making sure that your heart's right with the Lord, especially if you've been walking on the outskirts, you've been walking on the edge, you've been seeing how close you can get to the edge without falling off, without getting really into God's anger and so forth, and just to come back and just confess. What a wonderful thing. We used to harvest grains on the farm, and when you're harvesting grain, there's one thing that goes with it, and that's dust. And when you'd get through working all day, of course, you're sweaty and you get all that dust all over you. And then you sweat some more and you have layers of it on you. And when you'd go to the house and mom would say, won't you boys just go ahead and catch the horses and run over to the pond and take a dip? Wow, how refreshing it was. And so it is when the Lord Jesus invites us and says, won't you just come unto me and let's get you cleaned up and let's get you taken care of. And so that's what's happening here. And in verse number 10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Again, we read that for emphasis. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As we look at this portion of scriptures, there's some things that just beg to be spoken of. David seemed to understand that there was a difference between a clean heart and a not clean heart, a clean heart and a dirty heart. It seemed like David realized that there was a profit, there was an advantage, there was a benefit of having a clean heart. So he comes to the Lord and asks the Lord to create in me a clean heart, O God. And then he says, and renew a right spirit. Well, a couple of things. Number one, if there's a right spirit, then there must be a wrong spirit. And David talks about that, and he says, create in me a right spirit, or create within me a right spirit. And then he says, renew. In other words, it's been there before. David knew the joy of walking with the Lord. He knew the joy of speaking the Lord's word. He knew the joy of fellowship with the Lord. He knew the joy of spending time with the Lord Jesus. And sin had severed that relationship. Sin had damaged that relationship, and David says, I sure would like to start that all over again. I sure would like to have it renewed within me. When we think of the spirit of man, we often think of a spirit which has been broken down. But as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes even, we find that the spirit is mentioned 19 different times. I think in about 16 different verses, some of them have it two or three times. But most often, it has to do with vexation of spirit, and that has to be disturbed or distressed or troubled. Has to do with having some kind of affliction on it. And David was simply saying that he needs to have all that kind of stuff fixed. Now, the Bible speaks of these spirits, and we'll get into our message in a little bit. First off, it speaks of an honest spirit. An honest spirit. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 13, the Bible says, "The talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." If you have a faithful spirit, you're not a gossip. If you have a faithful spirit, you're not waiting to see who you can go tell something, some piece of dirt on somebody. And so David said here, I want to have an honest spirit. I want to have a faithful spirit. Or excuse me, it was Solomon that actually wrote that. And then the Bible speaks about a hasty spirit in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 29. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, and he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." And so here the Bible says that there's sometimes we just throw caution to the wind and run into something, and God says, no, sometimes you're just better off if you just take a little bit of time. You think about this a little bit. When they tell you at the car lot, well, it's today or never, it's today or never, I promise you they're probably not telling you the truth. That's an old-fashioned twist of your arm trying to get you to do something without thinking. They don't want you to pray about it. And if you would suggest to them that you were going to pray about something, most of them probably have a heart attack. But there's the hasty spirit, and then there's a haughty spirit. In the book of Proverbs again, chapter 16 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." And so when people fall, it's usually a result of a haughty spirit. And when people suffer great loss, many times it's because of pride going before. And so here the Bible speaks of that haughty spirit, that puffed up spirit, that kind of forgetting all about what the song said a while ago. Just, I'm here because I deserve to be here. And don't you wish you were as good as I am? And that type of a haughty spirit, a spirit of no humility, no I owe the Lord, no gratitude towards Him, a haughty spirit. And then there's a humble spirit, and we have two verses on that. In Proverbs 29 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." So it seems like honor and humility kind of go hand in hand. And so we're going to be looking at how to have a right kind of a spirit in a little bit. And the second verse on that was, we think about a humble spirit, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." When we have a humble spirit, God enjoys spending time with us if we have a genuine humble spirit. And that's sometimes, I remember reading in a preacher's Bible. I like to read what people write in their Bibles. And when I was just beginning to preach, in fact, it was the Bible of the man that led the organization services when we organized Tabernacle Baptist Church in Gillette, Wyoming. And I opened up his Bible, and it said something of the essence of this: "Lord, help me to be humble, but don't let me know it, lest in knowing that I become proud and fall from my humility." And I think there's something to be said for that. And so, but the Bible says clearly that God wants to dwell with them as a contrite and a humble spirit. This is the reason: to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so the Bible testifies that God has a revival that He wants to give to humble people. And God wants to encourage and revive those people who are of a contrite spirit. The Bible testifies that the spirit of man can be broken. You know, you hear people talk about breaking the spirit of a horse, breaking the spirit of a dog. And I've seen dogs like that, and they're not a pleasant thing. They can be beautiful conformation and be the ugliest dog because of their spirit has been broken. The Bible testifies in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." And so we need to understand that. And then a broken spirit is unhealthy. It's unhealthy to have a broken spirit. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And you know, a dry bone is easier to break than a fresh bone, a live bone, a bone just taken from a slain animal is difficult, more difficult to break. You lay it up in the sun for a while, it'll break, it'll shatter. And so it is with a spirit. The Bible says that a broken spirit drieth the bones. And then we need to have a right spirit. We read that in our text. Psalms 51:10, created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then I want to share just three verses with you about some of the benefits of having a right spirit. What does it profit me to have a right spirit? Is there a benefit in having a right spirit? Well, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 32 said, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit better than he that taketh a city. And so the Bible says there's victory in having the right kind of a spirit. There's enormous victories that we can have. We can win if we have the right kind of a spirit. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 14 says, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? And so here the Bible says, if we have the right kind of a spirit, it will sustain our infirmity. You know, your infirmity is an injury, and it can be a physical injury. It can be a spiritual injury. But the Bible says, if we have the right spirit, that it will sustain us. It will hold us up. It will keep us going. And so we need to have the right kind of a spirit. And then Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And of course, in that day, it meant that they're easily conquered. And so if we have the right kind of a spirit, we have rule over our spirit, we've taken that into consideration, taken that into control with the Lord's help, the Bible says we can have victory and we can be a city that's not easily defeated. Now, we know that defeats come to in all sizes and all shapes to all people. People fail at different things, but you're a whole lot less apt to fail in life and in the battles of life if you have the proper spirit. And so I hope you're asking the question and begging for the answer as to, well, how can we have a right and a positive spirit? Well, if you were to go to the dictionary and look up the word spirit, chances are, of course, you can get different definitions, but chances are it's going to link spirit with attitude. And many times they use it synonymously. One place it'll be spirit, next time it'll be attitude. Not in the scriptures, but in writings and so forth, because the words are so closely related. And so how can I have a right positive spirit or a right positive attitude? You know, we say, well, he or she, they need an attitude adjustment. And that usually means that somebody's very, very upset with them and so forth. But let me share some thoughts with you about having a right kind of a spirit, the right kind of an attitude. Number one, seems like this is popping up everywhere anymore. Realize that everyone has trouble. When you realize that your spirit's not what it ought to be, then you need to stop and think that when it went off rail was probably when something that you thought was bad happened to you. And you thought that it was injurious to you, and so you got a little bit miffed. Now, you may not have gotten miffed at God. You may have gotten upset with God, or you wouldn't admit it anyway. But maybe you got upset at another child of God, or you got upset at somebody that you thought had a closer walk with the Lord than you did, or maybe someone rebuked you and you became upset about something. You need to understand that trouble, everyone has trouble. And trouble is not indicative that God has your number and he's wanting to sink your canoe. Amen. Trouble comes to us for a variety of reasons. Sometimes trouble comes to us because God wants to get our attention. And maybe some kind of a chastening. Sometimes the Lord allows trouble to come into our lives because he wants us to grow by that. He wants to stretch us. He wants us to know that we can trust him in the most dire of circumstances. We can trust him. And so when trouble comes into your life, get the idea out of your mind that God's picking on you. He's not picking on you. If he is, he may have picked you because he knew you could handle it, and he knew you'd be a good candidate for people to watch to see how you handled this trouble that came in to your life. Job chapter 5 and verse number 7 says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We've used that verse probably a dozen times anyway, once a year, I guess, not too much, but we've used it several times. It has the idea, you throw a log on the fire and the sparks, they don't fly down, they fly upward. And just as sure as they fly upward, anybody who is born, how many of you have been born? Amen. How many of you have been born again? Ought to be another question. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says, yet man is born unto trouble. I mean, even if it's not your making, it's trouble. And the Bible says we're born unto it as sure as the sparks fly upward. And so when the devil gets you corralled off over here sometime and says, if God, you know, what did he say to Aunt Eve or to Mama Eve? Hath God said? Hath God said? And he was trying to plant in her mind that God wasn't being fair. God knows in the day that you eat of it, you're going to know things you don't know now. And God knows you're going to be just like him. And God is not being fair with you. Well, Job says, that being the case, God's fair with no one. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Some 9 chapters later, Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So let me share this with you. If you just got out of trouble, hang on, because it's coming again. It's coming again. That's good news, isn't it? It's coming again. But note this, and let me, this is not on my outline, but note this. When you get out of trouble and you're thanking God for being out of trouble and the devil gets you again, just like he didn't he do that with Job? But at the same time, God was with Job. And Jesus will be with you when you're getting into trouble. And so everybody has trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, when we have that temptation come to us, and especially if we succumb to it, we want to feel like we're the only person that ever had that temptation. That's not true. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And these next words are very important. But God is faithful. Amen. And so when we start losing our relationship with the Lord, we start being overly critical, and we begin to doubt things, and we begin to be skeptical about some things, then we need to understand that the Bible testifies that in all these things, God is faithful. And then the Bible says, who, meaning God, will not suffer, meaning allow, he'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You and him together can whip this thing, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, two things that we don't like about that. Number one, most men don't want to escape trouble. They want to whip trouble. Sometimes you just have to leave. You just have to walk off. And then the Bible says that you may be able to bear it. And so God has a way he can strengthen you to where you can carry the problem. Realize and understand tonight that everybody has problems. An Old Testament saint and a New Testament saint that we hold in high respect, Elijah is one. Elijah got discouraged, got his eyes off the Lord, and he told the Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Now, that's paraphrased, but that's what he was telling God. God, you slipped up or nobody else was listening because I'm the only one. And, of course, we know and understand that until he got that taken care of, God did not use him. Neither will he use us when we think that trouble has come to us in a special way. God picked us out and dumped this stuff on us to discourage us, to slow us down, to cause us to doubt, and we blame God. Understand this, everybody has trouble. The New Testament character is Peter, and Peter in Matthew chapter 29 and verse number, or excuse me, 19 and verse number 27, says literally, Lord, we gave up everything. We gave up everything to follow you. I'm always skeptical of people who talk about how much they gave up to serve the Lord. Bitter missionaries talk about how much they had to give up to serve the Lord. Bitter pastors talk about how much they had to give up to serve the Lord. Bitter pastors' children talk about how much they had to give up to serve the Lord. Bitter pastors' spouses talk about how much they had to give up to serve the Lord. And it doesn't matter. People in the pew who used to sit in pews. I can tell you today, I can take you today to people in Charles County who used to sit in these pews, and they quit sitting in these pews because they began to think they gave up a lot to serve the Lord. And they weren't, it wasn't reciprocated to them. They didn't get back as much as they had given. And they caused all kinds of problems. And so Peter says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. And his life was put on hold. His service, not his life, his service was put on hold. And so we find that neither one of them, as long as they had that attitude, were usable to God. And neither will we be. So number one, when we have a bad spirit, a bad attitude, and we know that, we know we have a bad spirit and a bad attitude. We need to understand that the devil's a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And we need to understand that everybody has troubles. Secondly, we need to see the big picture. We need to see the big picture. We need to, this problem, what is that? Just a Bible verse tried to pass through my mind, and some of the cobwebs must have gotten away. This, some kind of moment, is but for a moment. This light affliction is but for a moment. This light affliction. Paul's the one who said that. This light affliction is but for a moment. And it seemed like it, from the time that he got baptized until the time that he got his head cut off, it seemed like he was in one trouble after another trouble after another trouble. And we know there were breaks in that because he couldn't have got those works started if he had been always in trouble or always in jail. But he said this light affliction is but for a moment. And we need to understand that. All life is not wrapped up in this one problem. Remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from. Where I might have been. And then, of course, the song goes on. But we need to understand, we need to see the big picture of things. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 2, the Bible says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, in a lot of situations, the guy would have said, and what's that do for me now? Well, we know that it was just a little bit Jesus told him to get up and go. But if he would have just been completely, this is the problem I'm in. I can't beat this problem. Life's not worth living. I think I'll go out in the garden and kick around and find a toad and just bite it half in two. Things are bad, bad, and if they change at all, they'll only get worse. Because we get ourselves focused on one little thing that happened, a light affliction that comes into our life. I'm not making light of your afflictions. I'm just saying that's what Paul said. That's what God told Paul to write for you and for me. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it's going to profit us more than it cost us. In John chapter 16, verse number 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, guaranteed. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, you know, this too shall pass. This problem that's got you about ready to throw in the towel, this problem that makes you want to go get even with somebody, even if they're not to blame, this problem that's going to destroy your joy, your life, your peace, your usefulness, we need to understand that there's a bigger picture. There's more involved in this light affliction. The body is made up of more than just your little finger. A lot of pain can be produced in a little finger. I realize that too. Acts chapter 27 and verse number 22. The apostle Paul is on a leaky boat. He's on his way to Rome to testify for Christ. He's on his way to Rome as a prisoner because of his life for Christ. And in the midst of the storm, Paul says to those 274, if I remember right, people that are on this ship with him, he says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." He says, this shipwreck isn't all there is to life. "Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as I was told.'" Excuse me, "even as was told me." So I guess the question is, do we really believe God? Is this just for a moment? Is this a passing thing? Is the storm going to go away? We see results of all kinds of devastation in America today, I think in direct relationship to our relationship with the Lord. Snowstorms, but the snow melts, and the trees that are broken, and the high power lines that are down, and the accidents that have happened on the highway, those will all be cleaned up, and the sun will shine again. Now it's not snow, it's water. People pushing water with their bumpers. But that's going to go away. There'll be a better day. And so we need to see the big picture. Thirdly, and maybe one of the most important things, we need to get to involved with other people. If we have, by the grace of God, come through a storm, if we've come through some type of malady, if we've come through some type of a real test, it may just be that God wants us to share that with someone who's going through that same test, that we might be able to, I just missed another verse, that we might be a comfort to those that are in the same affliction. Excuse the translation mess up. But God works in us. And of course, to be involved with other people's problems is like the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Jesus never had a problem of his own. He was always involved in someone else's problems. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And this I can testify to, that many times when it seems like things just aren't going right and it just looks like you've come up against a wall, there's just no place to go, if you just grab your car keys and go out and have prayer and drive out of the yard and ask God to take you to see somebody and talk to them about Jesus. Whether it's win, lose, or draw, knock on a dozen doors and no one answers, talk to people and they slam the door. Maybe someone curses you, they don't want you around. But when you go back to the house, things are different because you have invested your life. Though you see no profit to it right now, you have invested your life in someone else, and there's a great profit in that within your own self. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." There's people brokenhearted all around us today. We need to get involved in their lives as they allow us. Romans chapter 14, verse number 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things whereof wherewith one may edify another." Giving ourselves to other people. Putting others ahead of ourselves. Romans 15, verse number 1. "We then that are strong." I guess the Bible indicates that there are some folk that are strong and some folk that are stronger, or some folk that are weak and some folk that are strong. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." Listen. "And not to please ourselves." And not to please ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Too much of the time we're so busy trying to put wealth in our own pockets that we forget about everybody else. James chapter 2 and verse number 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. God said if that's the part of the law that you really focused on, that you really decided this is going to be a part of my life, and you're just going to do to other people like, well, let me read the verse again so I don't mess it up. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. You do well. There's your well done. You don't even have to wait till you get to heaven to get it. All you have to do is invest your life in the lives of other people. And then as you're involved in one of the things that will keep you from getting involved in the lives of other people is this spirit of retaliation, this spirit of unforgiveness, this spirit of getting even. And as long as you have that spirit in you, you're never going to have the right spirit. Jesus said, the Word of God says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And you just will take your tithe, which is God's, as to take vengeance which belongs to God. It belongs to Him. And if you have this get even attitude, then you're never going to have the right spirit. I've told this story before, but there may be 5,000 people watching out there that never heard it, so I'm going to tell it again. Across the street from our house where I was raised, from the farm where I was raised, was a family that should not have had a horse, probably. They never rode it. It was a hay burner. It cost them money and cost them money and cost them money. They kept it and they didn't take care of it. I mean, they fed it. They nourished it. They even had vets come out and take care of it and farriers come out and take care of its feet and everything. But they never did anything to enjoy the horse unless they just enjoyed looking at it maybe. But every spring they'd want us to come and ride the horse. His name was Timmy. And really when you think of his name, he should have had a bonnet on his head with his ears sticking through it and pulling a cart and walking down the road bow-legged or something. No, it wasn't. It was a nice-looking horse, really, and much better than the name Timmy would suggest that he is. And so every spring they'd call us and want us to come get Timmy and ride him. They wanted us to ride the rough out of him in case we decide we want to ride it. And we would go over and we'd ride Timmy for 2 or 3 weeks every day, several times a day for 2 or 3 weeks, and then we'd take him back and they'd never ride him. Many times, unless we borrowed him, he would never be ridden until the next spring. One of the things we found out about Timmy was that he was a very fast horse. When you raced him against a stopwatch, he did very well. He did very well. But if you raced him against another horse, a horse that didn't do nearly as well with a stopwatch, he never won a race. Because all Timmy could think about was getting even. And as long as Timmy was just thinking about getting even, he was never going to get ahead. And he'd put you right there leg to leg on the guy riding the other horse. But he wouldn't go an inch past that. And so when you think about getting involved with other people with problems, you need to understand that leaving those bad attitudes of getting even, those things need to be left behind if we're going to have the right kind of a spirit. And then the next thing is to get excited. Get excited. I mean, it wasn't Joe Biden that called us to take the gospel out. It wasn't Donald Trump that called us to take the gospel out. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And while you couldn't get an appointment with either one of those other two fellows I mentioned, not even with their subsecretaries, you can have an appointment with the Lord Jesus anytime you want one. And He it is who called us into the ministry. He it is who called us into His service. We ought to get excited about that. We ought to get excited about that. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 25, we find a fellow by the name of Apollos. He said, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He didn't know a lot, but the Bible says that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, He spake and taught the diligently the things of God, but he did that being fervent in spirit. I know people that talk the things of God, but they're so humdrum about it, they're so lack of interest in it, they're not even interested in it. How could anybody else become interested in it? Get excited about the fact we have a message. Our God is the only God in the history of the human race that laid down his life and took it back up again. You know, the Christian Scientists, when Mary Baker Glover Patterson, Eddie Fry died, they buried her with a telephone in her coffin, literally. And she was, when she woke up after this long sleep, she was going to call someone, and they have someone that watches that phone, listens for that phone. I don't know if they ever pick it up and it says this phone is temporarily out of order. They'd probably say, she did. Listen, she didn't raise from the dead. Who's the famous magician? Houdini said, come and stand by the foot of my grave so many days in a row, and so many days I'll raise up from the... No, he didn't. But Jesus did. Amen. Infallible proofs, the Bible says. And so we need to understand. We ought to be able to get excited about that. Romans 12 and verse number 11. Not slothful in business, and a lot of us know that verse. Not slothful in business. Take care of your money. Watch where you invest it. But it goes on and it says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so while we're so busy dotting our I's and crossing our T's, I wonder if we sometimes don't forget that fervent in spirit part of that verse. Excited about serving the Lord Jesus. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. We need to be fervent in our service for the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 12. The Bible says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Getting excited about the things of the Lord. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted. You know, so many people grow up and they wonder, have I ever really been accepted? My daddy didn't accept me. My mama didn't accept me. My siblings didn't accept me. At school, no one there really accepted me. If we had a division of players for two different teams, I was always the last person to get picked. No one's ever really accepted me. Let me tell you, you're accepted if you're in Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And when we do that, that ought to get us excited. And the fewer places you were accepted before, it ought to make you just the more excited that you found someone who loves you without any, there's no capstone on it. There's no limit to it. There's no condition to it. He loves you. And you ought to be able to get excited about that. And as we get excited, there's a whole lot more opportunity for people to listen to us. And whether they do or don't, if we're excited about serving Jesus, at least we'll go home at night and sleep well, whether they do or not. And so let me ask you a question tonight. How's your attitude? How's your spirit? Can God use how you go through the world? Can God use that like He wants to? Or not. Entweder oder, this way or that way. And the choice is ours. I can't make the choice for you. You can't make the choice for me. But if you choose, I can't stop you. And if I choose, you can't stop me. See, a lot of the business of the Lord, though, He works through local New Testament independent Baptist churches, and He wants people to be associated with those, with such things as that. But a lot of His working is individual work with individual people in our relationship with Him. And then all of a sudden we'll look over and there's somebody else. And they've come to the same understanding. And someone else has come to the same understanding. And that family came to the same understanding. And before you know it, we're amongst people who, because our spirit has changed, we notice that other people have the right spirit too. God help us to have the right spirit. Let's bow our heads, please.